Now. Awesome. Okay. So if you didn't get one of these, it means you definitely came in time to start at Baptist 9 o'clock. Okay? But please, we don't want to exclude you. Please find Sam afterwards and get a little sweetie from her. That's for all fathers and fathers who will be sometime in the future. Yes, Rhys? I think that includes you. Anyway, we do have Sunday school this morning, so if the little children can go off and enjoy their Sunday school. It's the last in the series, I hear, Auntie Sam. Awesome. So if you've been faithful in coming. As Jonathan said last week, it's fantastic when you say the Sunday school can leave and more than half the church disappears. But not only is it fantastic, it also places quite a burden on those of us left sitting here. I'm not discarding the Bible. I'm just going to use the app on my phone, because this morning we're going to be doing quite a bit of Bible hopping, and it's quite a bit easier to find what I need on the phone than to go through there. Let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, we know that every word spoken, every sentence, every verse, everything in your word is a treasure from you. Everything there, Lord, is just a word, just a sentence. Until your Holy Spirit reveals it. We thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious enough to us to open our eyes, to be able to see what you have for us in your word. And we pray now this morning, Lord, that as we delve into this topic, that you have already prepared our hearts to receive your message. You've already prepared our minds to open them to the wisdom and the knowledge and the power that appears in your word. We acknowledge, Lord, that it is your word. Man may have penned the letters, but every one of them has been inspired by you. And I pray, Lord, this morning that it is your truth and your glory that comes through in this message. And that we may know you better through the words today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Father's Day, and I was privileged about a month, 5 weeks ago, to bring a message on Mother's Day. And I thought it would be a little bit unkind of me to give a history of Mother's Day, but not give a history of Father's Day. The history of Father's Day, or the origin of Father's Day, is not dissimilar to that of Mother's Day. If you remember correctly, I mentioned on Mother's Day that a young girl had this passion after hearing her mother during a Sunday school lesson to dedicate a day to celebrate mothers. And it's not dissimilar in that Sonora Smart Dodd in 1909 introduced the first Father's Day celebration or Father's Day service at her local church. And the reason why she wanted to honor her father is that she was the last in a family of six children. She had five older brothers, and in giving birth to Sonora, her mother had actually passed away. So her father, who was quite elderly by that time, took it upon himself, and he raised the six children on his own. And she wanted a day to be able to celebrate not only her father, but what all fathers did for their families. It took a little bit longer than Mother's Day. Mother's Day, if you remember, was sort of first introduced 1907, with the first major service 1908, and by 1916, I think it was round about there, it had a presidential proclamation as being a holiday. Father's Day, however, did not happen so fast. It was only some 56 years later when President Lyndon B. Johnson actually issued the presidential proclamation in 1966. So, although Father's Day is a time to celebrate fathers, we do live in a culture or in a society that tends to belittle fathers or men in general. And I promise you this is not by any means an anti-feminist sermon or message this morning. But we live in a culture where fathers, husbands, men are ridiculed by the media. Sarah Peterson, a journalist for Desert News, as early as 2013, wrote an article called "Dumbing Down Dad: How Media Presents Husbands, Fathers as Useless." In her article, she writes, "If you watch TV, then you've most likely witnessed the portrayal of the modern-day husband and father as lazy, incompetent, and stupid." And as I was saying those words, I'm sure many of you who've watched TV have either got some type of advert or some sitcom or some movie that came to mind almost immediately about how dumb or stupid or ignorant fathers or parents are. You simply just got to sit down with your children one day and watch some of the programs that are on Disney Channel. And for some reason, Disney seems to think that children need to know that they know more than their parents. That's not true. Children think that anyway without Disney. How does this compare to what the Bible says and what how the Bible portrays fathers? Well, we'll get to that point a little bit later, but Billy Graham once said, "A good father is one of the most unsung, unpraised, unnoticed, and yet one of the most valuable assets in our society." That is why the world is trying to trash them. In my preparation for this morning, I came across a stat from 1996 in the USA. That's quite a while ago. And this stat stated that 42%, almost half, of single mother households lived below the poverty line. Households with single mothers, almost half of them lived below the poverty line. This compared to a mere 8% of households with married parents that were considered poor. That's just one aspect. If the absence of a father makes such a drastic difference financially, how much greater an effect does it have on the things that matter? The things that are important. It stands to reason then that the presence of a father, and we're going to unravel this a little bit more, can have such a far greater effect than just merely financial. Now, as a young man, and Shireen and I got married quite early in life, I'm very proud to say that she has endured almost 25 years with me. But as a young man, I bought into the lie that you needed to work really hard, do as much as you could, sell your soul to the company man if need be, in order to give your family a good life. And I bought into that lie so deeply that I even sold the lie to Shireen. I took on everything that I could, did extra things in order to be able to have that extra thing on my CV so that I could apply for a better job. I could apply for promotion. I could get further, earn a higher income. And even though I was a present father, I was living in the home, I was very much absent. Because I was working not for my family. And that was the lie. That was the lie that I had bought into. I believed that if I worked harder, put in more hours, did more, offered my services for more, volunteered for more tasks, that I would actually be a better provider for my family. Fortunately, God showed me the foolishness in that, but only as recently as 5 years ago did God actually open my eyes to that lie. I had been committing myself so much work that I had nothing left for my family. It wasn't easy to swallow that pill. It wasn't easy to admit that I was wrong, but I needed to. I thought that I'd been giving them everything they needed, but what they actually needed was more of me. I had been present, but simultaneously absent. Please don't get me wrong, I'm not downplaying and telling fathers and men now that you mustn't work. That's not biblical either. In Matthew 7, we read, so I think I've got some references there on the first slide. In Matthew 7, we read where God compares the fact that us as evil fathers, and I'm not talking about the demented father who runs around trying to do all sorts of bad things, but us just being inherently evil as a person, how we even know how to do good things for our kids, for our family. And the emphasis is there is not on us doing good, but on God our Father, who is holy, who is righteous. How much better are the gifts from Him than what we as evil people can give our own children? We also read in Proverbs 6 that God promotes hard work. It says there, go to the ant. Look at the ant. Look how the ant works. So by no means am I actually promoting that you leave the work that you have to do. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is there's no need for us to commit beyond the work that God has provided for us at the cost of family life. And that's tough. That really is tough. Because as parents, especially as a father, I want to know that I'm providing for my family. And later on, I'm going to share a portion of scripture that kind of answers that challenge or that huge burden of responsibility that a father has. But God does expect us as men to work and to be good stewards of the work that He has provided us with. We do have responsibilities as men, as fathers, as husbands, whether present or future, to be the heads of our houses and to make sure that that happens. There's only a few points that I'm going to raise this morning. What I want to look at is by no means exhaustive in terms of the qualities of a godly father. And most of them we've probably actually heard. So let's consider this perhaps as a refresher's course in terms of that. So the first thing is that as a father, I thought about this and I'm like, what is it that should be a concern for me? And what's been playing on my heart over the last couple of months is training up the next generation. As a father, and I have to confess, when Caden stood up here a little while ago, 2 weeks ago, my heart was this size. It was a super proud moment for me that my son, that God had actually granted my son an opportunity to be faithful to Him. And it was absolutely awesome. So I suppose one of the most important things for me as a father is to be concerned that my children are going to continue in the faith. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 18. Verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 here, this is Abraham now. So God is talking about Abraham. He says, shall I hide from Abraham? This is back a little bit further in verse 17. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So this is Abraham that God has chosen to be the father of nations and ultimately the father of our salvation or our Savior. And in verse 19 it says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. He has chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. So a major concern, or a concern that a godly father should have, is the bringing up and the nurturing of his children in the faith. Not only his children, but to be able to do it in such a way that generations thereafter are brought up similarly. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Ephesians. Now, as far as we know, Paul never had any children of his own, but he had many. He was the father, the spiritual father of many. And he writes to the Ephesians and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. But what? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, emphasizing the responsibility that we as parents, especially fathers, have in bringing up our children to fear God. I once heard or read, I can't remember where I actually got it from, but I remember the comment made by a little child, 12, 13-year-old child, made to the parent. And it went something like this: "You better treat me nicely, because I'm going to choose your retirement home." The sentiment expressed here is that, and I've heard parents say it in jest mostly, that we have children so that they can look after us when we're old. That's not a biblical concept at all. Okay, that is not why you have children. Okay. Malachi explains what God's desire for a man and woman having children is. In Malachi 2:15, let's read it. Malachi, one of those books in the Old Testament that when you start reading doing your daily reading, you never get to Malachi because it's right at the end of the Old Testament. So Malachi 2 and verse 15. Okay. Basically what's happening is God's talking about marriage and the joining of a man and a wife by covenant. And then in verse 15, "Did he not make them one with a portion of their spirit in the union? And what was the one God seeking?" Here's the question: why do we get married? And there's the answer. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. "So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." What does God desire? What is the purpose of a marriage? To produce godly offspring. Not only for this generation, not only for the next generation, but for generations to come. Secondly then, our desire is to produce or to have children grow in the faith. And as fathers, as parents, that is our responsibility. The second thing is to protect our children from ungodly influences. Corinthians 15:33 warns us of the influence of bad company. My mom constantly reminds me of why Shireen is my wife. And it's because every other girlfriend that I brought home, she prayed against them. Never said a word to me, but just prayed against them. Anyway, and I'm thankful that she did. The influence of bad company. Those of you who have had children, and a warning to those who are going to, your kids are going to make bad friends at some stage. We as parents need to protect them from that. That doesn't mean that we lock them in a closet somewhere. That's against the law. We do not protect our children by not showing them the evil in the world. James tells us, he writes and he says, everything's evil. No matter where you go, you're going to be exposed to it. You go into the shops, you're going to walk past somebody and your kid is going to hear something that person is saying. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 tells us that these ungodly influences are everywhere, and they're going to be on the increase. More and more, as we get closer and closer to the second coming of God, we are going to find an increase in these ungodly influences. And not only are we going to find them out there, but sadly, we even find them in some of our churches, where people are mixing Christianity with the wisdom of the world. We cannot avoid our children being exposed to ungodly influences. So what do? Throw up our hands in despair and say, well, I can't do anything about it. I shared with our cell group, our Bible study group a little while ago. In the United States, at one stage, they conducted an experiment with bank tellers. So they took a group of bank tellers, and these bank tellers handled counterfeit money for a week. They actually handled all the different types of counterfeit money that had come through the banks. They handled them for a week, and they ran a test. And the test was, they sat them at a bank till, and money passed through them for a day. At the end of the day, they did a tally, and counterfeit money had still passed through the bank teller's hands, despite being exposed to these fake notes for over a week. They took those same bank tellers, and for another week, they handled only real money. Only real money. They handled it for 7 days. They ran exactly the same test. Not a single counterfeit note passed through at the end of the day. How does that relate to what I'm saying? Bottom line is, if we teach our children the truth, they will identify evil when it comes their way. It's no good us trying to teach our kids all the false teachings, showing them where those teachings are wrong, showing them that that's not true, dealing with it as it comes up. But if we teach our children the truth, the only truth, they will identify falsity when it comes at them. So how do we deal with all this evil, all this fake out there? The best way to teach our children good from evil and discernment is to teach them the truth. And it has to come from us as parents. The Bible has absolute truths. And we've got to instill that into our children. Warning here, this is not one of those statements, do as I say. This cannot be a statement of do as I say. Why do I want? Because I said so. Doesn't work. We know, as parents, as a parent, I certainly know that more is caught than is taught. What do I mean by that? Our children learn more from what they see in us than what they hear from us. We were talking in the staff room about one of the societies in South Africa where they've got to the point where they never finish their sentences. Father will come to the son and say, okay, today we must, and then we finish, and it's done. That's the conversation. And this was a conversation with somebody who'd actually witnessed this type of thing happening. And I realized why. Having a conversation later on, I realized why. Because children stopped listening after the first sentence. You give them several instructions, one after the other, only two of them are ever performed. The first one you said and the last one you said. Because everything else kind of went into that zone that was a pitch above what their hearing actually can gather. I'm not talking children down, please. Okay. Anna, Tasia, I'm not being nasty to you. It's just the way it is. So this society has learned, the parents have learned that they must just say one part and the child will actually hear that part. But a child learns more by watching how we act. We cannot try and teach a child that the leaders, the government, the president, are put in place by God and we must respect them. When we are talking anti. Sit down at a meal, we say, the Bible says that the leaders are put in place by God. They are there by His appointment. And our children hear us talking about how rubbish the government is, how useless they are. We cannot teach our children one thing and live our lives another way. That is immensely challenging for me. This all gives rise to the third point. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, I urge you, be imitators of me as I am imitator of Christ. If ever there was a statement as a father that was scary for me, it's that. Am I living my life in a way that imitates Christ so that my children can imitate me? That's daunting. So the third point is, a godly father does well to pay attention to his own example. Paul writes to Timothy, whom he sees as his spiritual child. Paul sees himself, regards himself as the spiritual father of Timothy, and he writes to him and he says, keep a close watch on yourself. Why? For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. As godly fathers, I've said it already this morning, as godly fathers, we've got to make sure that what we are teaching our children, what we are saying, what we are reading from the Bible to our children, mirrors the life that we're living and the attitudes and the values that we are portraying as parents and as people. The Bible teaches that in all instances we must rejoice. When that truck cuts you off on the N3, you must rejoice. When that person turning around the circle doesn't use the indicator, we must rejoice. When the Bible, or if the Bible tells us not to worry and trust in God, we must not worry and trust in God. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Then that's what your children must see. And brings me to my final point, and probably the most important. A godly father loves God above all else. That sounds fun. Can we roll on to the next slide, DeAndre? Thank you. So we need to love God above all else. It seems okay. Until we look at Abraham. I don't know how I would react if God made that request of me. To take my son and go and offer him as a sacrifice. I'm thankful that God has not made that request of me. The first commandment that God gave to Moses, love the Lord your God. That was so important that Jesus re-emphasized that commandment as the first commandment. In Matthew 22:37, we read that Jesus gets asked, what are the commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and might. All that is within you, love the Lord your God. You turn back a few chapters from Matthew 22 to Matthew 10. Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 10. That's just after Malachi, by the way. Matthew chapter 10. Let's read verse 37. Jesus speaking here. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Matthew was tactful here. Luke says it even stronger. Luke 14:26. Luke writes and says, whoever does not hate his brother, sister, mother, father, son or daughter cannot say that they love me. Jesus emphasizes here that our love for him as a parent has to exceed our love for anything else, to the extent that our love for anything else, even our closest family members, appears as hatred for them. That is the extent, that is the difference that Jesus is pointing out here Sean has shared with us the extent that God needs to be the object of our every affection. Our purpose for doing the previous three things as a parent, as a father, is not for our benefit, not for our children's benefit, but because we love God, because we love Jesus. This is a tough challenge for me. God has not yet put me in a position where I've needed to make that decision. And I don't know how I would react if He did. I would like to think that I would be obedient. But until I actually face that, I know it will be a tough decision. All of this seems quite daunting and quite a heavy burden as a parent to have. It might even be a strong enough or heavy enough burden for some to say, okay, I'm not having children. I remember, I don't know if Shireen remembers, but when we were still dating, I said to her, I don't want children. I don't want children. Thankfully, God changed my mind. And the reason I gave is that I could not bring it upon myself to bring another human being into the world that we live in. Praise God, He changed my mind. It was God, not you. But it is a tough task. But there's good news. Our children, our children's salvation is not dependent upon our success or our failures. Our children's salvation, our children's faith, our children's nurturing and spiritual guidance comes from God alone. It is through Jesus Christ who died on the cross that salvation comes. I need to be obedient as a parent to God and fulfill His commands of me as a parent. But that doesn't guarantee that my children are going to be Christians. In the same way that my failures as a parent, because I can guarantee you now, as I've gone through these points, as I looked into them and as I studied them, every single one of them, at some stage I could put a cross next to that I had not done. So as much as my successes do not guarantee my children's salvation, the encouragement is that my failures do not guarantee their demise either. As a father, as a parent, I simply need to, as much as possible, remain faithful to the command that God has given us. We need to trust and rely on God. As we try and fulfill this parental role that He has given us, it is through grace alone, through the surrendering of the perfect Father of His only Son, that we gain salvation. Not through my efforts as a parent, at all. I'm thankful for that. It is through grace alone that we and our children can come freely into the throne room of God and worship at His feet. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for our children. We thank You for the whole concept of a family. That family is not just our flesh and blood, but it extends beyond that. As spiritual parents, as spiritual children, to other Christians. We thank You, Lord, for Your salvation. We thank You, Father, that You do guide us as parents, and especially as fathers, as we come before You today. And we thank You, Lord, that we can trust in You, that we can rely on You and Your salvation for our children and our children's children. And as we come before You now, Lord, we thank You that You made that way possible. We thank You that it is not on any human endeavors that trust in You and salvation comes, but only through Jesus Christ, who bled and died for us. And as a father, we look to You as our role model. And as we come before Your table now this morning, Lord, help us to remember that it is through You, through the death, the cruel death on a cross, that our salvation comes. It is only by Your grace that we can be saved. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, that He may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." As we come around the table this morning, my prayer is that we are reminded of what Jesus did for us. That we are reminded that it is only by His grace that we can present and be spiritual and godly fathers to our children. And it is only by His grace that our children will see salvation. Can I ask those who are helping at the table to join me?